Good morning. How are you all this morning? I'm good, thank you. This morning we're going to think about not only what it is that we do and don't, but why it is that we do or don't. We've seen several examples the past 2 weeks of people who did certain things that were good things, but with the wrong heart. For instance, one could never break an oath, but still be a manipulative sort of person. In these examples that we saw in the last 2 weeks, Jesus cut to the source of the problem, to our own heart, instead of to merely regulating actions. Now Jesus will describe two of the desires that we can have in our hearts that undermine us living in God's kingdom, living under God's active will each and every day of our lives. The first of these is the desire for the approval of others, and the second is the desire to gain financial security. This morning we'll see the first of these, and in 2 weeks we'll see the second. In these verses, Jesus gives us four illustrations looking at three spiritual disciplines specifically. These are disciplines that as disciples we need to engage in on a regular basis as we grow in our apprenticeship to Christ. But they are disciplines that we can also practice wrongly and have the wrong motivation as we go about them. And so we'll specifically examine our motives as we engage in these disciplines, but not only these three disciplines, but all disciplines. And even wider than this, this morning we can consider why it is that we do or don't everything that we do or don't. So before we dive in, I'd like to pray for us, if you'll join me. Father, I thank you that you've gathered us here this morning to worship you, to do so through these songs, communion, through prayer, and now through your word. I pray that as we approach your word, that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word, that you would make us reflective, that you would allow us to honestly see the reality of the ways that we live our lives, and that you would give us the grace and the strength and the energy to live fully as members of your kingdom who are concerned above all else about your opinion and yours alone. Men and women who desire nothing more than for you to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I thank you in our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? You guys are still here, right? Thought you all snuck out when I closed my eyes. Verse 1 kind of gives us a general description. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus gives us a principle here that in the four illustrations he'll explain more specifically and in greater detail. He warns, beware. This is something that we need to be on the lookout for. We need to watch out for, which means it's something that we can easily fall into. I was thinking about when we were all children, I think, the way that we'd watch cartoons, and because of that, we were afraid that maybe during our day we had run into some quicksand. Or maybe in the middle of whatever we were doing, an anvil would fall out of the sky and land on our heads. Those were things that concerned us when we were young. We had to beware of them, but as we've grown up, those things have never happened to us. As far as I know, I don't know, maybe you've found some quicksand on the way to work. I want to hear that story later. And we've never seen a sign, though, that warns us. Anvils may be falling from the sky for the next 3 miles, right? We don't see that sign because it's not something that we have to beware of, because it's not going to happen during our day. But we do need to beware of those things that are likely to occur. And so Jesus warns us to beware for exactly this reason. There is a possibility to do the things that he describes in this verse, and that possibility is far easier for us to fall into than we normally think about or want to admit. Jesus warns us to not practice our righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. This is first of all a warning about why and how, and not necessarily about what. That is, it is about why we do something. What is our motivation for doing it? And from that motivation, how do we go about doing it? Jesus is not talking about what we do so much this morning. We are to practice righteousness. Jesus doesn't even bother to tell us to practice righteousness. It's a given in the kingdom that we would practice righteousness. But Jesus goes beyond this and questions, why do we do these things? Jesus continues to explain that the one who practices his or her righteousness in order to be seen by others has no reward from our Heavenly Father. We'll see this more clearly through the illustrations, that such a person already has their reward. Since he or she practiced this righteousness to be seen by others, and they have now been seen by others, that is their reward. This means that there is a reward from God for those who do not practice righteousness to be seen by others, but who do so with a pure heart before God. There are many passages in the Bible that describe a heavenly reward that we have. None of them give us much of a description, though, and so there's been kind of a debate about what these rewards could be. And there are some possibilities. It's possible that there is some additional reward that God will give us, and that's not beyond God to do so. It's also possible that the reward is merely to have God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's more than enough, if you ask me. And we also see from experience, though, that there's a certain reward that comes from us doing these things, from us living in this manner. That itself is a reward. But Jesus continues and he lays out specific illustrations that give us more details about this. And he begins with almsgiving, or giving to the needy. It says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So the negative example is of the hypocrite who sounds a trumpet before giving to the needy. Such a person wants everyone to notice how righteous, how pious they are. While we may not be literally sounding a trumpet before our good deeds, it's easy for us to have this same sort of motivation, though, if we're honest. That is, for us to desire that others would see us and think highly of us because we're such a giving person. Jesus calls this person and the other people in the other illustrations hypocrites. This is a very common word, especially, it seems, when describing Christians. When we use this word, we mean someone who says one thing but does another thing. And while that is a wrong thing to do, Jesus uses the word in that way, but he slightly different. These people that are sounding trumpets are saying that good deeds are important, and then they're doing good deeds. And so their words and their actions are lining up, but yet they're still hypocrites. The term hypocrite was used to refer to actors, to people who would put on a mask and be one person for the entertainment and pleasure of others, and then put on another mask and be another person to entertain people. They're not truly that person, they're just putting on a mask, they're putting on a show. In the same way, today we know that the people who star in TV shows and in movies are not the people that they portray, right? This was actually confusing to me as a child. I was like, wait, isn't that that guy? Why is he this guy now, right? But we know that they're not that people, right? For instance, take someone who stars as a superhero in one of these films. We don't expect them to go around saving people as if they're Batman or Superman or whoever else, right? And we would think they were crazy if they were running around in tights thinking they were Batman, right? It's in this way that these trumpet sounders are hypocrites. They are not, in fact, pious and righteous. They are not living for the glory of God, but they are living for the praise and the attention of others. They're putting on a show. As we go through this text this morning, there's an invitation for us to pause and to reflect on the ways that we may be displaying this same sort of hypocrisy. In what ways might we be putting on a show, appearing a certain way, but that just be a mere appearance? Even this morning, as we've gathered and worshiped God through songs, communion, through prayer, through studying His Word now, are you being who you truly are? Are you putting on a show to hide some things from everyone else? Has God transformed you to be the person that we see, or is there things that you're hiding, looking a certain way this morning? We can become very skilled at appearing one way while truly being another way when we don't need to keep up that appearance. When we get caught in this trap, we have the reward we seek, which in our case may be people thinking that we have it all together, thinking what we want them to think about us, while being deceived away from knowing who we truly are. Or it may be getting the praise or the compliments of others. We should evaluate in what ways do we put on a show. Jesus then points to a better way, the righteous way to give to the needy. He says to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's a strange statement. I mean, we're familiar with it because we've read this before, but it's kind of strange. Obviously, our left hand and our right hand do not think for themselves. They all think, our brain thinks for them both. But it paints a picture of multitasking, of doing two separate things with each hand doing each of those tasks, right? Some forms of multitasking are illegal in California, we should add, because they're dangerous. The forms of multitasking that are not dangerous are those that we do not need to consciously think about either task while we do it, right? Make sense? You guys with me? For instance, I do not need to think about how to craft an English sentence on most occasions because I've been speaking English for my whole life, as long as I've been speaking. And so it's quite natural for me. You could say it's native for me to speak English. I don't need to think about it. In the same way, driving my own car is something that I've done for many miles now, and it's natural for me. I know where the pedals are. I know how hard to push on each pedal. I know how the steering works. I know where the ignition is. I know my car. I don't even need to think about it when I hop in the truck. They're natural for me. And so I can do both. I can speak to a passenger and drive my truck without really thinking about either of them. They just come naturally. I don't need to think about what my hands or my feet or even my mouth is doing. I can just do both. It just happens. Now, actually getting off the freeway at the off-ramp that I need to get off while doing both, that's another question. That may take some thought. But this is what Jesus is describing by the person who does not let his or her left hand know what the right hand is doing. We cannot intentionally, though, keep one hand from not knowing what the other is doing. If you try to intentionally not do it, it's all that you can do, right? Just like saying, don't think about a pink elephant, and I will be thinking about pink elephant for the rest of the sermon, right? And so in order for us to not let one hand know what the other is doing, we have to be the sort of person that such an activity is natural for us. That it would be natural for us to give to the needy. That we do not need to think about whether anybody noticed us or not. We do not need to think about how much we gave or didn't give. We do so quickly and quietly and quite naturally. It's natural. Jesus says that this is the person who will be rewarded because they did so in secret. And the Father sees what is done in secret. Nobody else may see it, but God does. And I want to add that Jesus does not say that it must be done in secret. He does not mean if someone is watching that we should just pass on by because someone's going to see us. If we start to try to do it in secret, making efforts to do it in secret, then it's becoming less and less natural and more forced and thought out, right? It needs to be natural. Jesus continues to give us two illustrations concerning prayer, the first in verse 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus here is speaking about private and personal prayers and not corporate prayers. Obviously, when we are praying together, because it is together, it has to be before one another. But even in such settings, we should consider our motivations and where our heart is. Why are we praying? We can aim to pray impressive prayers with many words that sound a certain way and seek to impress others. I find many in the church don't want to pray in front of other people because of that effort to be impressive, that they feel they need to pray a certain way. But when we seek to impress others, we're praying before those other people, and we're not praying before God. Because in reality, God isn't impressed with how fancy or how nice of a theological words we use when we pray. He's not concerned about whether our prayer rhymes or not. When we try to do all that, we're thinking too much of other people. While these hypocrites put on a show and they pray on the street corners, Jesus says to go into your room, close the door, and pray. There are several important points to make from this. First, Jesus is not saying that we need to hide our prayer life. It's right for us to pray publicly. And again, if we are thoughtful of others seeing us and do not pray publicly, then we're doing the very opposite of Jesus' illustration, but we're still making the same mistake. We're still focused on the thoughts of others. The idea is not to do these things in a certain external way, but the internal attitude. Jesus is pointing to an internal attitude, a motivation that engages these activities before God. For the praise and the reward of God, to hear God say, well done. And in this way, Jesus is pointing away from those activities with the motivation towards controlling the opinions and perceptions of other people. For instance, we can go to a restaurant and publicly pray or not pray for our meal. And whether we pray or don't pray, we can still either have the right or the wrong motivation in either of those decisions. If we pray, we can do so rightly before God, expressing our gratitude to Him for that meal without any regard about the negative or positive opinion of others concerning us. We can also pray publicly, though, and hope that everyone notices that we're so pious and we pray before every meal, in which case we would have a wrong heart and a wrong motivation. Or perhaps more likely in our culture, we can choose to not pray publicly and do so because we're thinking about the actions, the opinions of others. This is just one of many examples, though, of how we can do one thing or not do one thing and have the wrong motivation or the wrong attitude. Whether it's praying with a brother or sister in a public place, reading our Bible in Starbucks or wherever else, or wearing Christian clothing and jewelry. We can choose to do that or to not do it with the wrong motivation. And all of these examples, every one of us either does or doesn't, right? It's not very profound. Of course, we either do or don't do an activity. But in a sense, all of us can be right in either making that decision to do that thing or to not. We can read our Bible in a public setting with a motivation guided by the opinions of others, whether we want them to think positively of us or even negatively, that they would think we're some crazy Christian. We can do so just thinking about what they'll think. Or we can do so completely oblivious to the opinions of others, merely desiring to spend time in the Word with our Father while we sip our coffee, for instance. In short, we can do good things publicly for all the wrong reasons, but we can also hide these good things and not do them publicly for all the wrong reasons. There's no law about it. We need to make these decisions, and we need to evaluate our hearts along the way to see what our motives are. Second, Jesus is saying, I believe with this instruction that we would go into the room privately and pray, Jesus is saying that our personal life needs to line up with our public life. He's not saying that these men should not pray publicly. They should. But they should do so concerned with the opinion of God and not of others. But most importantly, their personal life should be what supports the public life. Take an illustration from nature. I was thinking about trees. Think about the sum total of roots. If you were to cut all the roots and measure them out, how many feet of roots you have in a tree compared to how many feet of roots are above the surface. A tree may be 15 or 20 feet tall, but it needs 20 times that in roots in order to support it, to provide it with the nourishment and the strength to continue and to be healthy. In the same way, our private and our personal time of devotion, engaging with the discipline, should be that much greater in both time and depth than the time and depth we spend publicly engaging the disciplines. Now, there's not some law, there's not some formula for us where we add the amount of times we prayed before a meal and multiply it by the length of service this morning and then multiply it by four, and then we know how much time we should spend in private devotion to God this week. And if we seek such a spreadsheet, that undermines everything that Jesus has been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's addressed the heart and the need for transformation and not just the mere doing things. And so, whether our public devotion to God is merely people seeing us at church once a week, or whether we're preparing sermons each week or something else, it can be easy for us to merely focus on that public portion, though, to put a bunch of time and energy and effort into the public and to not give time and attention to private devotion. This morning, I want us to consider our private devotion, that we would seek to immerse ourselves in time spent with God. However tall a tree we may feel, we need at least 20 or 30 times that amount in private devotion to support us and strengthen us. And so seek to spend time with God that far outweighs the time that people see us being Christian. And third, concerning what Jesus says in these two verses, Jesus says that God is in secret, which is significant. Here he does not say that God sees what is done in secret, as if God were far off watching us, but he says God is in secret, which is kind of strange grammatically, but significant. God is in that secret place that we go to in order to spend time with him. He is in that place, in secret. Perhaps there is no greater encouragement for us to spend time with God in silence and solitude, in prayer, studying his word, than to remember and realize that God is in that place. And so we should commit time in that secret place. The second illustration from prayer comes in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. A phrase is either empty or meaningful based on the motivation and the heart behind saying it. We can say the same word, and we can say it either once or hundreds of times, and yet be unable to distinguish whether it is meaningful or empty by just the mere externals. The distinction is internal. Are you saying these phrases, for instance, as if they were magical words that we could pray to be heard by God? Or as if these words could somehow control God into behaving in a certain manner that we desire? Or are these words full of meaning and of life? And so we include them every time that we pray. It's likely one or the other, whether we realize it or not, the words that we say when we pray are empty, either empty or meaningful. There's no alternative. And I find that this requires some thoughtfulness and evaluation. Because at least in my own experience, I found that it can be very easy for a phrase to sort of lose meaning as we use it more and more. That just becomes something we say when we pray. But in other times, using that word over and over again seems to give it more and more meaning. And so we need to evaluate whether we're saying words just because that's how we prayed last time, or if those words are full of meaning and life. Jesus reminds us that we do not need to use magic words when we pray because God already knows our needs. And he knows our needs before we even ask him, but that does not mean that we don't need to bother to ask him. And we'll see that in chapter 7. Jesus then gives a sample prayer of sorts, explaining the kind of things that we should pray for. This week, we're only going to look at our motivations, and so next week, we're going to look specifically at this prayer and what we can learn from the way Jesus prays here. So with that, let's jump to our fourth illustration in verse 16. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So the hypocrites would look gloomy and disfigure their faces, which commonly meant that they would smear ashes on their faces and leave their hair, including their beards, unkept and untangled. They wouldn't untangle their hair. They neglected the kinds of things that everybody did every day while doing things that nobody does any day. And this would certainly draw attention and allow everyone to know that they were fasting. Well, as far as I know, at least none of us came this way this morning, we don't walk around with ashes smeared on our faces. But we still have plenty of other ways of attracting attention to ourselves so that others would notice our piety and our devotion. Again, we can do the same things with two different motivations. There are many good things that we can do, ways that we can potentially shine brightly for Jesus so that he is glorified, or we can shine brightly for ourselves so that others think well of us. Jesus explains that we should keep on doing what we normally do when we fast. To do so in a fashion that nobody notices except for God, who again is in secret. Again, this does not mean, though, that we need to hide our fasting completely, which is how we commonly do fast, though, if we fast at all. I think because fasting is kept secret, it's the super secret discipline that is a super discipline that is only for super Christians. But fasting is a simple discipline, perhaps the simplest of disciplines. It is merely not consuming what is essential to our survival, to some degree, and instead relying on God for that sustenance. We see an example of this in John 4, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and then the disciples come and they want Jesus to eat. And Jesus tells them, "I have some food that you don't know about." And the disciples think that that means that somebody else brought Jesus food. And they're like, "Who did it?" And Jesus explains that this food is to do the will of God. In this way, God sustains us, provides this special sustenance, while we deny ourselves the normal means of sustenance. In this way, fasting reminds us and focuses us in on the dependence on God that we already have in each and every moment, and it allows us to see it more clearly, to depend on God even more. And there's a special sort of thing that comes with that. There's a clarity of thought, a special strength and energy, a unique vigor that comes, that God provides from fasting. And again, this is not a crazy thing or some special reserved thing to do, but it is common. The average person already has 12 hours between dinner and breakfast, if not more, before we have breakfast, right? Or should I say break fast, right? Because it's that meal that we break the fast that we've already had since dinner. The difference is that we were merely sleeping for half to three quarters, maybe all of those 12 hours. As to where when we fast during the day, in that same way, we're focusing on God. It allows us to grow in intimacy and to rely on God for that energy and that nourishment and strength. And so I want to just encourage you this morning to consider how you could fast on a regular basis. I find it tragic that most, if not all of us, would easily go most, if not all of our day without eating if our workload required it. But most, if not all of us, would think that it is crazy to willingly do so in order for us to grow in intimacy with our Heavenly Father, to grow in our apprenticeship to Christ. If we can do it for our workload. As we close, there's a number of things I want us to consider, though. First, do we engage the disciplines? Jesus does not say, if you happen to pray, to give to the needy, or to fast, but when you do. It's a given that one would actually engage these spiritual disciplines among the other disciplines. Jesus is addressing the proper motivation for approaching and engaging these disciplines, but we have to first ask, are we engaging them at all? I've been reflecting the past couple of days on 1 Timothy 4:15. In chapter 4, even the whole letter, Paul is writing to Timothy the sort of things that Timothy should be committing his time and energy to doing. And in verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy to immerse himself in them. And I've just been reflecting on that word, what it means to immerse ourselves in these things. And so consider in what ways you can immerse yourself in the spiritual disciplines so that you would be able to grow in your apprenticeship to Christ. Second, we need to consider the motivation that we approach the disciplines that we do engage in. We cannot do so with the intention that others would see how righteous and good we are or to attract attention to ourselves in any way. Nor can we do so thinking that we can manipulate or strong-arm God into doing a certain thing because we did this certain thing. The motivation that we must come to the disciplines with is that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of God and of life and grow in our apprenticeship to Christ. And third, beyond even the disciplines, Jesus gives us a principle that applies to every aspect of our lives, to everything that we do or don't. What is the motivation behind the reason that you did that thing? What is the motivation for the reason why you didn't do that? More than we often realize, certainly more than we want to admit, we are often led to act a certain way by the perceived opinions of others. We do not want this person to think this or that about us, and so we do this thing or we do that thing or we don't do those things. But when we behave in this manner, we are in many ways putting on a show for that other person. Instead of being who we are, instead of pursuing how we can best glorify God. I was thinking about this morning as I watched someone get pulled over on the freeway. Do I drive the speed that I drive in case there's a cop? Or do I drive the speed that I drive to honor God? Right? Why do we do the things we do and why don't we? Is it to honor God, or is it because of the fear of what other people may or may not do in response to that? And so the only opinion that we should have in mind, though, is God's. What does God think about that? Consider the ways this morning that you are often led by the thoughts of others instead of God. In what ways do you seek the praise of men instead of the affirmation of God? In what ways do you want people to think highly of you instead of having God think highly of you, instead of living for God to say, well done? In what ways is everything you do or don't an attempt to control the perceptions and opinions that others have about you, instead of just merely striving to be all that God created you to be? As we consider these things, let us be men and women who, through everything we say and do, are concerned about God's opinion alone. Who do not live for the praise of men, but that the driving motivation behind everything we say and do and everything we don't is that God would be pleased. Let us be men and women who in every place of our lives are determined to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. As we continue to immerse ourselves in the disciplines and continually learn what it would mean to live as Jesus would live. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. Father, I thank you that we could have this time to kind of check our hearts and consider what is the motivation behind everything we say, everything we do, everything we don't. Father, would you show us the areas of our life as we go about our days in this next week? Show us the ways that we live so often concerned about the opinions of others, so often trying to get them to think one thing or another about us instead of living for your glory, instead of living, immersing ourselves in you and in your goodness and in the disciplines, so that one day we could hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, would you work in our hearts and in our minds, shape our desires so that we would not live for the approval of others, but for yours and yours alone. Father, help us to begin this process by immersing ourselves in the disciplines, by spending time with you each and every day so that you could reveal to us the ways that we're far too concerned about other people, the way that we're far too motivated to appear a certain way before other people. And as we spend that time in those disciplines, Father, would you help us to not do so any longer? Father, I thank you in advance for the work that you're doing, that you've already done and are continuing to do in each of our hearts and lives. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and sing?